come before you on this hot, sunny day, so thankful again of your creation and all that you put in our lives. Lord, we lift up prayers we have said out loud and also the prayers we hold silent. We ask, Lord, that you be with those who are not here with us this Sunday, to be with those who might be suffering in this heat, and to also use us, Lord, to bring your word to people. And hear the wonderful example of Jason Yadadals, who is doing missionary work in Taiwan, and also praying for the other missionaries that we know in this world. And also, Lord, the way that you bring people to you, that the way you use us to help bring the Son of Christ to people as well. And Lord, we know that we will just continue to be your faithful sons and daughters, and as you continue to surround us with your love and care. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Now we have a time of scripture.
Thanks be to God.
Morning.
Good morning.
So I'm starting a new sermon series, and I'm calling it Good Food, Good Fellowship. And it might parallel something our 360 team will do later in the church. And Good Food, Good Fellowship looks at Jesus and the different meals he had with people in the Gospels. Whether it was one person, like Levi, the tax collector that we're going to look at this morning, or 5,000 people that Jesus shared by the miracle loaves, or even just the intimate supper, the last supper that Jesus had with his disciples. Let us pray first. Gracious and loving God, I ask that you guide my words, that these words speak for truth, that we hear the reflections of the scriptures in these words, and we know, Lord, that you call us through the scriptures, and we have a special message for us. And we ask, Lord, that you just open our hearts, open our minds, and open our ears so that we may hear your word and know how it revolves in our lives, to see how Christ ministers to people and how we, in turn, are called to minister just as Christ did. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. So the sermon series titled Good Food, Good Fellowship was a different title as I was working on this series and the outline for this series. For a while, I was tempted to call this sermon series Jesus and His Bad Table Manners. There are many accounts of Jesus sharing meals in the Gospels, and some would even say that if you look at the different stories and how they are interconnected, that Jesus, in a way, ate his way through the Gospels. Think about Jesus and the different names we have for him. King of kings, Savior, Messiah, Lamb of God, all these wonderful, great names. Some names even think about royalty and how special this person was. So then you expect Jesus, the King of Kings, the Savior, the Messiah, the wonderful counselor, to eat with people just as wonderful and great and royal as him. You would expect Jesus to sit down with religious leaders, to sit down with the rulers of the political society, to sit down with the rich and wealthy and have these lavish meals. But Jesus did not do that. We know Jesus did differently, and who he ate with was differently. So they say that Jesus then had table manners. The people he chose to eat with were the lesser of society, not whom you would expect Jesus to eat with. Jesus instead specifically ate with common people, with poor people, with sinners as well. And it was because of these meals and whom Jesus fellowshiped with that Jesus then became, as he did in his ministry, more of a threat to the political leaders, more of a threat to the religious churches and the way things were done, because he did things completely differently. The authors Herbert Anderson and Edward Foley, they even claim that Jesus was killed because of the way he ate. They say that because Jesus ate and drank with sinners, he dared to reveal the kingdom of God and share meals with all these people, people who were not expected. course, meals are so important in our lives. Many of us have 3 meals a day. Hopefully, we have 3 well-balanced meals a day. In elementary school, we learn about the importance of nutrition and eating a balanced meal. We know that if we ourselves go without a meal or two a day, that we feel weak and tired, and we're just not the same. But meals are such an important part of life. And Jesus knew that in his ministry. And as he went from town to town and city to city, and as he was calling disciples and making disciples, he specifically and intentionally had meals for people. Jesus was so smart. He knew that his time on earth was limited. He knew he had a specific mission. He knew he needed to tell people about the word of God, whether it was a simple fisherman he called by the lakeside, the widows, the outcasts, the lepers, those who sinned against God. All these people Jesus knew in his ministry, he needed to reach out to tell about God's love and to tell and teach about repentance. So then we see when Jesus then decided to have these meals, these wonderful fellowship meals, he then didn't go to the doorsteps of the rich. He didn't knock on the temple doors and request to eat with the religious leaders. He didn't go to the government meetings and tell the politicians, I am the Messiah, I am the King of Kings, I'm going to have a banquet with you. Jesus did that exact opposite. And we know in Luke, it talks many times about Jesus' mission. We hear in Luke 4, verse 18, that Jesus exactly outlines his mission. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Jesus knows that the people are in a spiritual prison. They are not worshiping and honoring God in the correct way. They are not seeing that there is a need for salvation. They are not trusting in God's love and grace and mercy for them. They are blind. They are oppressed. They are hidden in sight. So Jesus knows his mission is to tell these people that he has been anointed by God, that he is going to bring release for them, to set the oppressed free. He is going to give them sight again, spiritual sight to know of God's grace and love and mercy. The good news already is beginning with Jesus. And Jesus knows that if this is his mission, then yes, he must practice bad table manners. He must not go to who you would expect him to go to, but instead reach out to the outcasts, the lepers, the sinners. In the Gospel of Luke, even in chapter 5, before we get to this morning's passage, we know that Jesus has already encountered some of these people. We know that the first thing that Jesus does after he calls his disciples in the Gospel of Luke is he encounters a leper. In Luke 5, verses 12 to 13, it says that while Jesus was in one of these towns, a man came along and he was covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face to the ground and begged him, saying, "Lord, Lord, if you are willing, please, please make me clean." This is one of Jesus' first miracles that he performed as he encounters a leper before him. This is a person who is considered an outcast of society. And what do you think Jesus would do? For at that time, the religious leaders and the political leaders were already closely following Jesus, seeing what he would do, and scrutinizing all his actions and looking at ways that they could condemn him. Jesus sees the leper before him, and we know that he reaches out his hand and he touches the man, and he says to the man, "I am willing," because the man asks him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus answers, "I am willing, and be clean." And immediately, it says, the leprosy fell from this man. Because the man did the correct thing, he recognized Lord Jesus was before him, and he recognized that Jesus had the power to heal him, to make him clean. And Jesus' answer is so rewarding. He says, "I am willing, and you are clean." And the leprosy left the man. For Jesus then tells the leper to tell no one. But of course, in the society then, as we have in society today, gossip spreads to see this miracle of a man being healed from leprosy. Of course, people are telling about this wonderful act, and more and more people began to know about Jesus. So then Jesus, instead of hiding after he healed the leper, he continues in his ministry. We know in Luke 5, verses 17 to 20, that Jesus then encounters a paralyzed man. It says that one day Jesus was teaching, and he was teaching amongst the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were sitting there before him. And they had come from the villages of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. People all over came to see and hear
Jesus. And it says that the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. And some men, they came carrying a paralyzed man on their mat to take him into the house where Jesus was. They wanted to lay this paralyzed man before Jesus. But Jesus could not be approached because there were so many people in this house, and it was so crowded that people couldn't find a way into the house. So what they did was they went up on the roof and they lowered that man on the mat down through the tiles and into the crowd so that the man was right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw this man, he wasn't offended. He wasn't angry. He didn't say, "Why did you break a hole in the roof and present this man before me without asking for permission?" Instead, Jesus sees how faithful these men are, because again, they recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior. They recognize the power that God has given to Jesus. And they believe so much that Jesus can heal their friends that they have done this act. And Jesus sees their faith, just as he saw the faith of the man in the leprosy. He sees their faith and says, "Friends, your sins are forgiven," and the man is healed. And of course, the Pharisees and the leaders there, they see that Jesus is doing this, and they think about the law that has been broken, and they say, "Who is this fellow? Who is this Jesus who speaks blasphemy, who can forgive sins? Only God alone can do that." But Jesus instead says, "Friends, your sins are forgiven," and he heals them. So you think by now, Jesus would maybe become more low-key. He's healed a leper, he's healed a paralyzed man, he has rewarded people in a way for their faith. Because you know these people, the leper has recognized the power of Jesus, the friends of the paralyzed man has called him Lord and asked for healing. They've all recognized the power that Jesus has. So what does Jesus do next? He has this very interesting encounter with Levi the tax collector. He shares a meal, good food, good fellowship. He began his encounter with Levi. But here is the most interesting thing, because when you look at Jesus' interaction with the leper, or Jesus' interaction with the paralyzed man, it is the leper or the paralyzed man's friends who are asking for help of Jesus. But here, when Jesus encounters Levi the tax collector at his tax booth, Levi doesn't reach out to Jesus, but instead Jesus reaches out to him. And we can learn from this encounter of the fellowship and the meal they share so many things. But let's first look at Levi and his wife. We know that the tax collector of those times were used in cities to collect taxes. They might have collected a land tax or a head tax, or most often they called it a custom tax for things they were bringing to the market to trade. The government taxed the people so they could become more rich. And then the tax collectors they hired also became rich because they received a commission or a portion of the taxes they collected. So every city had, at least near the entrance, a tax booth where you couldn't even enter the city to trade or bargain or buy things without paying this tax. So the tax collectors were then viewed in the cities as traitors, only working for the government or for themselves. They were considered greedy people, and they were considered sinners. They were shunned by the people of their society. They were looked at as outcasts and people that you would not want to interact with. So then when Jesus comes before this very public open tax booth and he stops before Levi, he sees Levi before him, and again, Levi does not ask for help. He's not like the leper asking for Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, please help me." He is not like the men who so believed in Jesus that they broke a hole in the roof and lowered their friend down and really wanted to reach out for Jesus. No, Levi is just doing his job. He is there taxing people, collecting money, being hated by people for doing his job, and of course growing richer from the money he is collecting in his corrupt ways. But we see that Jesus is seeing Levi, and he knows that Levi has a sinful occupation. In those times, it was even considered by the church sinful to do that occupation because it was taking money away from the church. For people to be able to pay the taxes that they need to pay to be able to bargain and trade and bring food for their homes or bring their income in, they would pay taxes to these tax collectors like Levi instead of giving alms to the church or offering. So the church people, the leaders, even thought these tax collectors were sinners and evil people. And many of them, most likely, were Gentiles, not of the Jewish faith, so not even believers. So then how dare Jesus look at Levi, this tax collector, and begin to interact with we know that Jesus looks and sees this tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at the tax booth. And Jesus says only two simple words to him. He says to Levi, "Follow me." words follow me are a specific special meaning. They say in Greek the word means come after. It also means go before you. So Jesus is saying, come after me and the road before me. He's telling Levi, there is a road before us that we are walking together if you follow me. This is an amazing thing for Levi to hear. Levi remembers considered a sinner. He knows he is an outcast. He knows his fellow neighbors hate him. He knows that he is doing a job that is wrong, but he is trying to get rich off of it. He knows he has done all these wrong things and is not even a fellow Jew. But yet here is Jesus before him, a Jewish, well-respected person, saying, we are on the same road, and if you follow me, we will walk this road together. And Levi accepts that invitation. And then Levi not only accepts the invitation, but he does more than that. He has this great banquet. And this is the meal that Jesus has. One of the many meals that Jesus has that we say probably led or was one of the many reasons for his persecution and eventual death and arrest and death. Because Jesus dared to have a meal with someone who was considered a sinner. He dared to have a meal not with just Levi who held his hand before him, but all the other tax collectors and friends and other sinners that Levi invited to this great meal. It says in verse 29 that Levi has a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to that sect, they complained to the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? They purposely did that. They were purposely eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. They were having good food and good fellowship because they knew this was part of their mission to bring God to these people. So the people could understand God's love and grace and mercy was available for all who believed in him. For Levi was then a new follower of Jesus. We know that Jesus has this growing band of disciples. He had called the people by the seashore. He had told Simon Peter to put down his nets and fill the nets with fish. And we know that Levi then began to experience this call, this follow me invitation that Jesus gave him. So Levi then later became Matthew, a disciple of Jesus. He had this wonderful transformation because he was so moved during this time of fellowship, of good food and good fellowship. And Jesus is being questioned, and the Pharisees are saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answers so beautifully in verse 31 of this morning's passage. Jesus tells them, it is not healthy. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. He recognizes that the Pharisees and the leaders, they consider themselves spiritually healthy and well with God. But he knows these people, and he knows what is in their hearts. He knows that their hearts cannot be changed, that they will remain corrupt, and they do not believe that God's love and grace and mercy is for all. They consider themselves the healthy. But instead, Jesus knows he must minister to the sick, those who are spiritually blind, those who are oppressed, those who do not yet have God in their lives and do not understand the importance of repentance, of giving up their sins and asking God for forgiveness. It is those he knows he has come to be in ministry with, not the righteous, but the sinners for repentance. And we must think about our lives ourselves and see how Jesus purposely ate with people he was uncomfortable with, to see how Jesus offered the invitation to them to walk the same road with them, to be in ministry with them, to see how a fellowship meal can transform the person just as Jesus transformed the life of Levi. And I have a story to share, and I shared this last week at the retreat, so I apologize to those who went to the retreat and already heard the story. But I had a similar fellowship meal recently, and I didn't even realize it was a fellowship meal. It was supposed to be a simple meal. Myself and four other persons, two women, both Christian believers, and their spouses. So I recall one woman's husband, husband A, and one woman's husband, husband B. So husband A was a non-believer. He didn't understand why his wife went to church every Sunday, why she spent so much time, why she was so faithful in her offering to the church, why she loved going to church fellowships and activities and read the Bible and pray daily. He just didn't understand his wife's belief, but he loved his wife and respected it. But he still didn't understand it or watch and practice it. That was husband A. And then there was husband B, the other woman who was a believer, who her husband was also a believer. He was very faithful. politics and procedure and all these great things. And we were having a great meal, but towards the end of the meal, husband B, the believer, asked me a specific question. He asked a specific request, actually, that I, as a minister, could have fulfilled. And I unfortunately said, I'm sorry I could not fulfill this request. And then he went on to debate about him trying to convince me that I could fulfill this request. And him and me saying, no, no, I can't. You know, I was using Methodist policies, I was using government law, I was using reasonable practical sense, I was on the debate team in high school, I think I was trying to bring up some of my debate skills or something like that. And all the while, this husband got more and more angry at me and more trying to convince me that I could do this request. It was a fight that was happening in a restaurant. I've only ever had one other public fight, and I'll tell you about that at another time. It was a fight with a woman at the airport. But that was quite a while ago. So as this fight was going on, and as I realized that both of us, our voices were getting louder and louder, and husband began to accuse me of things that I was not doing. And he sat across from me, so the husband was like, you, and he was getting closer and closer to me, and I was backing up. He went on to debate me, and he was so upset that he then accused me of threatening him and his family and of being abusive of my power. He accused me of being like President Trump. He said I was a white man oppressing a black man. He also brought up some things that happened in his own past of parents and grandfather being abusive to him and comparing me to those very abusive and mean people to him. It was just this horrible conversation. And I was so intent on winning this debate and showing why I was right and not granting the request and proving the man wrong. And the more he accused me of being racist or like Trump, the more angry I got. And we just continued this fight for probably a good 10, 15 minutes in this restaurant. I'm sure people were looking at us and wondering what's happening. We're so focused on husband B, the believer, and trying to convince him that I was right and denying his request. And he was so focused on me that we didn't realize what had happened with husband A, the non-believer. At some point during the fight, husband A, the non-believer, left the table. He was so uncomfortable with our fight and the way these two believers were talking to each other that he left not just the table, but he left the restaurant. He walked outside and waited by the car until later the wife and we all left the restaurant. How could I, as a Christian, as a minister, as a believer, miss this opportunity to minister to this non-believer at the table? This was supposed to be good food, good fellowship, but instead it turned into me wanting to get my way or win the debate or prove this other person wrong, this other believer. We were so focused on each other and proving our rights and our wrongs that we forgot about the non-believer present at the table. We missed this opportunity to show God's love and Christian humility to each other. I don't want us to miss these times to be in fellowship and in the middle of someone and to miss the non-believer before us. We need to remember instead to be that Jesus who reached out to the non-believers, who had meals with non-believers, who said to them, we are all in the same world, let us walk this path together, to then help transform the believer. I do regret that opportunity that I missed, and I have since reached out to the non-believer, and I'm working with the wife of the non-believer on some other things, and I'm hoping that I can mend my ways and look better in this non-believer's eyes. But I do remember the shock of that meal and being so angry at the husband that I completely missed when the husband, the non-believer, left the table. When he not only left the table, but left the restaurant and walked out in the parking lot and waited by his car until our fight was over. I don't want us to miss that opportunity, and I want us to learn from Christ Jesus, who did reach out to the non-believers. So we can also tell about God's love and grace and mercy for all. And we're going to do that this next few Sundays as we look at other meals that Jesus had with people. Again, whether it's with one person like Levi, the tax collector, a group of people as he did the miracle of feeding 5,000, or the intimate dinner that Jesus had at the Last Supper with the disciples. These are all fellowship meals of sharing good food, but only also of doing the intent and mission of teaching about God's love and grace and mercy and the importance of repentance of sin and salvation and forgiveness. For we know that is what Levi was doing because he knew he was a sinner, but yet he had a meal with Jesus, and he did have a secret meal in a secret place. that he was beginning a relationship with Jesus, accepting Jesus' invitation to follow him and walk on the same path, and also to bring others to believe in Jesus Christ, as we on today are called to do, to remember how Jesus transformed Levi's life, to know how Jesus transforms our lives as well, so that, when we are in a fellowship with another person, we will not miss the opportunity, as I know I did that evening with the fight with the other believer, but also not miss other opportunities to share good food and good fellowship. Let us pray. Heavenly God, we know there are so many ways that you feed our souls. As you give us the word of life, it feeds us spiritually and nourishes us. We see these wonderful fellowship meals that Jesus had as he dared to eat with sinners. We ask, Lord, that you just make us just as strong as Jesus was to know that when we encounter the sinner, that we can reach out to offer forgiveness, to talk about faith, and share your love with all. Do all these things in your Son's name. Amen.